When we look into God's Word, when we look into passages of Scripture, I think it's important for us to read and study from people who have experience. Now, the entire Bible is God's Word, and we can trust all of it. There are passages, though, that we're going to look at today that we're going to read an account from someone who had experience with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It wasn't a secondhand knowledge, but it was a experience and a relationship with Jesus. And all God's Word is profitable. All God's Word we can trust. But it's so easy for our finite brains to recognize and trust someone who knew Jesus physically, who had talked with him. The Bible says who had felt him, had touched him, had heard from him. And I think it's so important as we look into God's Word to understand the context of what we're looking at, understand the background of these individuals. So when we look into God's Word, we can see that trust and see that understanding. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. We're going to look into God's Word, and we remember the truth of the resurrection. That we looked at last Sunday, we see 1 John begins with the assurance that Jesus is real. And we can trust his experience because he knew Jesus in the flesh. But like I said, it's important for us to understand the context of this book, to understand what is going on in the original hearers' lives and their understanding. John is writing this epistle several decades after the crucifixion. 1 John is written to a group of believers who are being influenced by false teachers. You know, talk about things that we can maybe relate to today. If you look at social media, you look at friends or family members who have opinions that are not based on the Bible, and it is so easy to be influenced by false teachers. But we see that is the context of this passage. The person of Christ was under attack by false teachers called Gnostics. The heresy of Gnosticism had begun to make inroads among churches in John's day. Agnostics believe that you cannot know anything. Gnostics believe that you know it all. Now, I think maybe some of us feel like we've met people that think they know it all, but we see these people, these Gnostics who believe this Gnosticism knew it all. They believe that knowledge is superior to virtue. They believed in the non-literal sense of Scripture is correct and be understood only by a select few people. Evil in the world precludes God's being the only creator. The incarnation is incredible because deity cannot unite itself with anything material such as a body. And that there is no resurrection from the flesh. If we remember last week, if you were here, or if you've studied 1 Corinthians 15, we see that teaches otherwise, that Christ physically rose and that we too as believers have a similar resurrection. The ethical standards of many Gnostics were low. So John emphasized the reality of the incarnation and the high ethical standard of the earthly life of Christ. And this is where the Apostle John first comes, this is where the Apostle John's first epistle comes in. Without wasting any time, John jumps into telling us about the reality of who Christ is in this paragraph of his letter. So I think it's important to understand what's going on in a passage before we dive into it. You can read passages that may be confusing, may have things that are hard to understand, but when we look at the historical context, when we listen to what the writer is actually talking about, it helps us to grasp it a little bit better. But what we're going to read, if you found 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the truth in Scripture. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the truths about Christ that we're going to look at today. Lord, if there's someone here who has never placed their faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, a work in their heart today, they will make that decision. And Lord, continue to use this church for your honor and glory. Lord, just help me to rely on your strength and just give me wisdom as we look into your word this morning. And Lord, that all of our hearts will be open to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We see this passage of Scripture, and as we look into it, we're seeing someone who has an experience with Christ. Not someone who has a secondhand knowledge, but an experience. In verse 1, we see that we have heard. John has audibly heard Jesus. It says we have seen with our eyes, as a physical seeing. We have looked upon. So that is giving the idea of studying, that he's intently studied him. And it says our hands have handled, so they have tangibly touched him. Our Lord took care to satisfy all the senses of his apostles that they might be the more authentic witness of him to the world, an authentic witness of who he is. And John is sharing his authentic experience with Christ to lead believers to true assurance. This morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to be reminded of three truths about our Savior. I know there are many truths in Scripture about Jesus Christ, but today we're just going to look at three of them. Now, we see that the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, came to be our source of eternal life. He came to be our source for enduring fellowship, and he came to be our source for everlasting joy. So we're going to look at those three truths about Christ this morning. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we can have these truths a part of our lives. The first thing I want to look at is that Christ is the source of eternal life. Verses 1 and 2, we see the eternality of Christ. We see that we serve an eternal God. Jesus, it says, that he was that which was from the beginning. The beginning, we see, is what there was before anything existed, when all there existed was God. We see Christ called the Word of Life in John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ was already in existence. He did not come into existence. So Christ was not created when he was physically born. But we see that he is eternal, like the Father. 1 John 2:13 says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. These verses are expressing the eternality of Christ. In verse 2, it says, was manifested, a reference to the incarnation of Christ with the Father. We see that Christ is equal with the Father, but also distinct. We believe in a triune God. We believe in the Trinity. There are three distinct yet different persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The eternal Christ would assume mortality so he could be known. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 tell us, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we see a perfect and holy God. We see that, that he was in the beginning, and we see his eternality. But we see that the eternal Christ would assume mortality. Last week, we celebrate the resurrection of a risen Savior. In December, we celebrate the birth of Christ. And when we celebrate those times and those moments of Christ, but we have to not be confused and to think that Jesus was just here for a time, that Jesus was just here for a moment, but that he is part of the Trinity. He is part of the eternal Godhead. And we see that he humbled himself to be made in the likeness of men, and he became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. But we also see in this passage that we see the eternality of believers. A believer gets to have eternal life with our Savior. We see in the first four verses of John's letter that the apostles had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. We see this was not a secondhand religious experience. John knew Jesus Christ face to face. He and the other apostles had heard Jesus speak. They watched him as he lived with them. And they studied him carefully. The Bible says they even touched his body. They knew that he was real. The Gnostics, others in these times, even in today, they believe that Jesus was a phantom or a vision that the Gnostics would teach. But we see that God is in human form. We see that there's so much that the world tries to confuse about who Jesus was, but we talked to the people with the experience who knew him. It was not the apostles, though, their physical nearness to Jesus Christ that made them what they were, but it was their spiritual nearness. They had committed themselves to him as their Lord and Savior. He wasn't just a smart man they knew. He wasn't just the most influential person they knew. He was, but he wasn't just that. But they had that spiritual nearness to him. They knew him as their Lord and as their Savior. Jesus Christ was real and exciting to them because they had trusted in him. By trusting Christ, they had experienced eternal life. Six times in this letter, John uses the phrase born of God. John 3:3 tells us, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we today can experience what John is referring to only after we have believed the gospel, put our trust in Christ, and have become born of God. We see throughout Scripture people not understanding what born of God is. We see in today's day people understanding what being a believer is. The gospel is simple when we look at the way the Bible set it up, the way God set it up. You can tell someone the gospel in 8 words. It says Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose. We serve a risen Savior who died for us. We see in this passage that Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully man, literally overcame death so that we may experience eternal life. And this is part of what we celebrated last week on Easter, eternal being of Christ. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. 1 John 5:1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It's not something earned, it's a gift. And once we are born of God, we eternally become a part of God's family. And we have that eternality that Christ has, and our eternal life is with him. I'm thankful that our whole family's here today. A couple weeks ago, we had some car problems that kept some of my kids not here. But all six of our kids are here today. All of our children, the oldest four, are adopted through the Illinois foster care system. We're very thankful for that. Our two youngest children are still legally foster children that, if everything goes smoothly, they should be adopted by the end of this year. They've also been telling us that the last couple years. But they will be adopted soon. And they were not born into our family. But once they are adopted, their birth certificate will be changed. Their paperwork will be changed. And legally speaking, and to anybody who is not privy to certain information, we'll see that they are essentially born into our family. There is nothing that legally separates them from our family. There is nothing that anyone could do to pull them out of our family. If you've ever looked into foster care or anything about that, it causes some stress at times. There's some interesting experiences you'll go through. And we were in court for one of our adoptions, and the judge says, you know, you can't go back. You know, this is a done deal when you're doing this. And I go, if I was gonna get out of this, I would have done it a long time ago. Like, we're here, we're gonna do this. But that shows, in a legal sense, you know, they're ours. There's nothing gonna change that. And as far as anybody's concerned, on paper, in our hearts, they are born into our family. When we trust Christ, we get the amazing gift of being born of God. We get the truth that Scripture teaches over and over again, that we are a part of the family of God. We are not a distant relative. We are not a neighbor. We are not someone that God said, okay, I'll save you, but stay over there, please. God wants to have that. He wants to have that nearness with us, like the Apostle John had. That we see that they had the nearness where they could touch Christ. They knew exactly who he was. They had that experience with him. And we as believers today can have that same type of nearness. You know, I told you this, how my brother-in-law, with the experience he had, was able to fix a problem for me. We can have an experience with Christ by trusting him as our Savior, looking into his word, studying and growing and encouraging that walk with him because we're a part of the family of God. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, because of what Christ did, we can be born again. And this is what John is reminding us of in those first couple of verses of 1 John. I think it's important that we're here today. I think we got up early on a Sunday when we came here. So when I might say, are you born again? You know, I assume many people in here, this room, maybe all of us have trusted Christ as our Savior. But I don't want to be naive to think that there could be someone here struggling with understanding salvation. I've known people who have been in church longer than I've been alive that didn't get saved till they were in their 40s and 50s, and they had been in church their entire life because there was something that confused them, something that they didn't understand. So I don't want to just assume people, wait, they go to church, they must be saved, because that's not what the Bible teaches. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're born of God, and we can experience that eternality that we're seeing in this passage. When Jesus talked about eternal life, he didn't want us to just think about what we get at the end, but what we get here and now. The moment we put our faith in Christ, we get eternal life. Our eternal life is happening. It's not just the promise of life after death, but the joining of God, the joining of our life now with the divine presence of God. We are part of his family. We see that Christ in this passage is the source for eternal life. We also see in this passage that Christ is the source for enduring fellowship. As I've grown, I've seen that fellowship is not an exciting word for everybody. Some people like to do things on their own. Some people are more introverted. Some people are more closed off. But that is something that believers should try to shy away from. God talks about fellowship among the brethren in Scripture, and it's so important. But we see that fellowship in this context, it means to have in common. Fellowship we can have with the Father. Verse 3 says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." As sinners, we have nothing in common with our Heavenly Father. As sinners, we have nothing in common with a perfect and holy God who is just and is not going to associate with sin. So the fact that it says we can have fellowship with God is incredible, and it is an incredible truth. But how do we have that fellowship? Not because we have something in common with God, but when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we become born of God, and we have Christ in our lives, and now we can have fellowship with a perfect, holy God. 1 John 1:5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So if God is light and there's no darkness in him, our sin nature, before we come to Christ, that darkness cannot have fellowship with God. And that is a tough verse for us to accept. As unrepentant sinners, we cannot have fellowship with a perfect God. But God in his grace sent Christ to have something in common with man. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." When we trust Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." The term translated partakers in Peter's epistle is from the same Greek root that is translated fellowship in 1 John 1:3. We can have fellowship with God. In a world where people feel so distant from their Creator, feel so distant from the only person who can truly help us, believers should be taking every advantage of fellowship with God as they can. But what is the point of this fellowship? That fellowship should lead to growth. And that growth through fellowship will hopefully keep us from sin. 1 John 3:9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." You know, if we take that verse as we see it here, we may say, oh man, I am a believer, but I'm sinning. Something's wrong. Something's messed up. Something's confusing me. But we see the Greek present tense here is implying not to make a trade or business out of sin. And a believer will commit sin, but should not make it a habit to sin. So we see in this passage, if you're born of God, that fellowship with God will keep us from habitual sin when we are putting that fellowship with Him first. Because we see that, you know, I got saved when I was 5 years old. I trusted Christ as a 5-year-old. And I had barely started sinning by the time I was five. But we see as a believer, we will sin. The sin will be in our lives. But we see the truth. And we're not going to make it, the Bible says, a habit to sin. But through the fellowship with our Heavenly Father, through His Word, through prayer, through being in a church with good biblical preaching, we will see the truth. We will see the directions we should be going through that fellowship. And not make those habits of sin. Through our fellowship with God, we should also come to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It is amazing that we have a fellowship with God, a perfect, just, and holy God, who does not associate with sin, but because of Christ, we can associate with God and have fellowship with Him. But what a blessing it is to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us." That "us" in reference in verse 3 are other believers. It is important to have fellowship with other believers. When God, in His infinite wisdom, He made a way for us to know Christ as our Savior, made a way for us to be a believer, He didn't want us to be on an island all alone. He didn't want you to be, okay, you're saved, go find a place where you're never going to talk to anybody else again. That was not His intention. And my brother, he's a missionary. He's on the other side of the world, in the Solomon Islands. And for a time, when he first got there, you know, he was one of the few Christians on the island, him and his wife and their kids. That's a tough spot. That's trying. Sometimes we take for granted how much a blessing it is to know other Christians, to be able to have that encouragement, to be able to have that someone looking out for us, maybe someone calling us out on something some mistakes we've made. Sometimes you need a brother or sister in Christ to say, "Hey, that's wrong. You should do it differently. Look at God's word, what it teaches." But we see in this passage we can have fellowship with the brethren. Charles Spurgeon said, "When fellowship is the sweetest, your desire is the strongest that others have fellowship with you. And when truly your fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, you earnestly wish that the whole Christian brotherhood may share the blessings with you." We can have fellowship with the family of God. It's such a great truth and blessing. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." It is important to be a part of a local New Testament church. It's important. The Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It's important to meet. Now, I believe God understands sickness. I don't think people should be here when they're contagious and getting everyone else sick. You know, I think God is a loving God that when you're sick, you got to stay home sometimes. You know, there are things that come up where you may miss. And when you do that, you're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But so often believers say, "I don't need to be around other Christians. I don't need to go to church." And the Bible doesn't tell you have to go to church to get to heaven. The Bible says you don't need to be a member of church to be saved. But we do need that fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, "But exhorting one another." To exhort is to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. Our fellowship with each other is to encourage, to urge someone to do something, maybe to make a decision for Christ, maybe to make a change in their life to better honor Christ. We see that we are gifted the family of God, and I hope that you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ as a gift. I hope you look at that fellowship that you can have as a blessing. And I hope when we are done today, you don't just run out the door as fast as you can to get to your car and get to whatever's next. I hope there's a time where you can just, you know, shake a hand, say hello, have a true, you know, how are you to somebody, and have that, those types of fellowship. Have those times outside of church services where you get together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and have those times where you can encourage each other. It's often that fellowship is pushed aside for superficial relationships. That is not what God intended for us to have with each other. A commentator put it this way: now fellowship for the believer means that we meet and share the things of Christ. We talk together about the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. That is the kind of fellowship that John is speaking of when he says that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. When we have fellowship with believers, I think there's times where we can talk about our week, where we can talk about what's happened, talk about our desires, our hobbies, things going on. But there are times that our fellowship needs to be based around the Word of God. It needs to be based on what God is doing in my life, what God is doing in your life. You know, if you go up to your friend who's a believer and you've never asked them, hey, what are you reading in your Bible in your personal time? That's a shame. But you know, you never forget to say, hey, you know, what's your favorite sports team or things along those lines. Nothing wrong with having hobbies that you like, they have in common with people. Nothing wrong with that. But the most important thing you have in common with other members of the family of God is Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing we have with each other. And that needs to be the focus of our fellowship. And there's time for the other things that we desire. There's times for the other things something that we enjoy. There's time for that. I'm not saying that we can't have those things. But we need to have that fellowship with each other to exhort each other and to lift up and encourage. Because sometimes we get discouraged. We get wrapped up in the sins of the world, sometimes brought on by ourselves, sometimes brought on by other things. And we need those believers to impart biblical wisdom into our lives. We need someone who we trust through God's word, who also has that experience with Christ, because they're looking into God's word, be able to exhort us and encourage us. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. To walk in light is to live in obedience to God's command. To fellowship with believers is a result of walking in the light. And we see that Christian fellowship is rooted in love. 1 John 4:20-21 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. We see that Christian fellowship is rooted in love. We see that Christian fellowship is rooted in truth. The apostles loved each other, but the bond they shared was deeper and stronger than their mutual love. It was fellowship rooted in the truth about Jesus. Christian fellowship is built on the foundation of biblical truth, and there is no fellowship where there is no truth. Man was created to have fellowship with God. We see in the garden, Adam and Eve broke fellowship with God by their sinful rebellion. But we see God restored fellowship with mankind through Christ. And what a blessing it is that Christ wants to have fellowship with you. Christ wants to have fellowship with me. And God wants us to have fellowship with each other as well. Finally, we see a third truth about Christ, that Christ is the source of everlasting joy. Christ is the source of everlasting joy. Verse 4 says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What a blessing and encouragement it is to know that we can have joy. That we can have joy, and not just joy, but that our joy may be full. Joy is a byproduct of salvation, and is a byproduct of fellowship with God. A true joy, we know, is not found in material possessions, or sinful things. We see that joy is only found in Jesus Christ. This joy is an abiding sense of optimism and cheerfulness based on God. Many times people want to be happy. We see that happiness is a sense of optimism based on circumstances. I think we've all been in situations where things may have been going good and our circumstances changed, and things were no longer going good. Things were no longer going well. We may not have been happy at those times. But if we were joyful, we can overcome those temporary difficulties. Because if you're a believer, regardless of whatever is happening to you today, and it could be the worst thing humanly imaginable, and I'm not trying to not take that seriously, but those type of difficulties do not last forever for the believer. It is a temporary difficulty for a believer. Because if you are here today, you put your faith and trust in Christ, this world is not our home. This is a temporary situation. The difficulties are temporary. And that is why we can have joy during those hard times. In the book of James says, count it all joy when you fall into temptation, diverse temptations. We are going to have trials, going to have struggles. But we can have joy. Throughout Scripture, the Bible says we can have joy. You know, we see how often our circumstances can change. But we also see how often God changes. And the truth is, God does not change. So though our circumstances change, our God does not. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And that is a truth we can hold close to our hearts, to know whatever circumstances that are happening today are not going to affect our joy, are not going to affect our eternal joy and our eternal peace, because those circumstances change. But our God does not. Our salvation does not. And through Christ, we can know that true joy. John 15:11 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that your joy, or that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The better you know Jesus, the more joy you experience. Martin Luther said, it is the beginning of joy when we begin to believe. When faith daily increases, joy increases in proportion. John wrote the truth of joy so that our joy can be complete. And joy is complete when Jesus is the center of it all. Too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy. You know, they think, hey, life's tough. The world's tough. Things are going on. I don't have to be joyful. I can be the most upset person ever. That's just my personality. That's just how I am. That's a shame when a Christian is not joyful. The Bible doesn't say, hey, be happy every day. Doesn't say that. But it says we to be joyful. It's a great loss to lose your joy. And we need to do everything we can to draw close to God and reclaim the fullness of that joy. Charles Spurgeon said, if any of you have lost the joy of the Lord, I pray that you do not think it a small loss. We look in this passage, we have so much to be joyful for and so much to rejoice in. We can look back at what we already talked about today, joy through our salvation. John 5:13 says, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That verse is so important to me. Hope is important to you. Not simply that we can have salvation, but that we can know we're saved. Because there's a lot of people that don't know if they're saved. There are a lot of people that don't know if their faith is secured. You know, if you're here, you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. I hope you're here and you don't say, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I think I did what's right in the Bible. We can know we're on our way to heaven. And that is a truth that should bring us joy. We can have joy through fellowship with God through his word and prayer. But we can also have joy through fellowship with other believers whenever there's an opportunity. We can also have joy through witnessing. Verse 2 says, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness. You know, we can share the things that God has done in our lives. We see in this passage that joy is the outcome of a faithful Christian life. Joy does not simply happen. It is a choice. It is a choice by faith to pursue Christ and love others like he has loved you. Joy is not our goal. It is our reality when we receive Christ. Many people pursue happiness with such haste they miss Christ. We can make happiness or joy our goal. We can't make happiness or joy our goal, but rather must pursue Christ. And when we pursue Christ, in doing that, we grasp the promise of joy that is guaranteed to follow. John's foundation and joy was Jesus Christ. We see in this passage the context of someone who knew Jesus, had experience with him, so we can trust what he's teaching here. We see in this passage that Christ is the source of eternal life. That is a truth that I think is not hard for believers to grasp. It is a central theme of Christianity. But that is a truth in this passage. Christ is the source for enduring fellowship with the Father and with fellow believers. It is a truth that we can have fellowship with God and with each other through Christ. That is a truth that often gets overlooked. Do you have that fellowship? Christ is a source of everlasting joy. It's such an encouragement to know that we can be joyful. We can have joy. We might not always be happy, but we can have joy. This morning, seek Christ and be sure that you can answer yes to those questions of, do you have Christ as a source of eternal life? Do you have Christ as a source of enduring fellowship? Do you have Christ as a source for everlasting joy? If you answer no to any of those questions, hey, trust Christ your Savior today. You know, rededicate your life to Christ and get that fellowship with Him. Get that fellowship with your other believers right. And if you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, like verse 4 says that your joy may be full, take care of that and get those things right with God.